Welcome to The Word Unveiled, a continuing series of programs about our faith produced by St. Malachy Catholic Church in Sterling Heights, Michigan, and the Archdiocese of Detroit. Father Joseph Gimbala is our pastor. Zach Murphy and Ursula Krauss are our technical experts who put these programs on the internet. And my name is Gordon Peck. Our program is Jesus Hidden in the Old Testament, and this is part two in a series. We will look at 30 groups of scriptural texts that explore Jesus hidden in the Old Testament. But let's begin with prayer, and we're going to say a prayer written by St. Teresa of Avila. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let nothing disturb you. Let nothing frighten you. All things are passing away. God never changes. Patience obtains all things. Whoever has God lacks nothing. God alone suffices. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Okay, this Bible study is going to explore 30 instances where Jesus is described, promised, and identified in the Old Testament for believers who can hear the word. Jesus is indeed hidden in the Old Testament, but for the Bible scholar or dedicated student of faith, he's highly visible and present in Scripture and every moment of existence. But what did Jesus say about himself? Well, let's turn to Luke chapter 4. Where we read, he, that is Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had grown up, and went according to his custom into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he stood up to read, and was handed a scroll of the prophet Isaiah. He unrolled the scroll, and he found the passage where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring glad tidings to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim a year acceptable to the Lord." Rolling up the scroll, he handed it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue looked intently at him. And then he said to them, "Today this scripture passage is fulfilled in your hearing." In Luke chapter 24, we read, "Now that very day," that very day was the first Easter, the first Sunday. "Now that very day, two of them were going to a village 7 miles from Jerusalem called Emmaus, and they were conversing about all the things that had occurred. And it happened that while they were conversing and debating, Jesus himself drew near and walked with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he asked them, 'What are you discussing as you walked along?' And they stopped, looking downcast. One of them, named Clopas, said to him in reply, 'Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know of the things that have taken place there in these days?' And he replied to them, 'What sort of things?' And they said to him, 'The things that happened to Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, how our chief priests and rulers both handed him over to a sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that he would be the one to redeem Israel. And besides all this, it is now the third day since this took place. Some women from our group, however, have astounded us. They were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came back and reported that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who announced that he was alive. And then some of them went with us to the tomb and found things just as the women had described, but him they did not see." And so Jesus said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all the prophets spoke. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them what referred to him in all the scriptures. So Jesus tells us that all scripture, that is the Old Testament, points to him. And the Holy Spirit has spoken of him through the prophets, and the narrative and historical books speak of his coming also. So let's look at this first group we have, number 16. It begins with Isaiah chapter 9. "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Upon those who lived in a land of gloom, a light has shone. You have brought them abundant joy and great rejoicing. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at harvest, as they exult when dividing the spoils. For the yoke that burdened them, the pole on their shoulder, the rod of their taskmaster, you have smashed, as on the day of Midian. For every boot that tramped in battle, every cloak rolled in blood, will be burned as fuel for fire. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. Upon his shoulder dominion rests. They name him Wonder Counselor, God Hero, Father Forever, Prince of Peace. His dominion is vast and forever peaceful. Upon David's throne and over his kingdom, which he confirms and sustains by judgment and justice, both now and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And then we have, in the New Testament, we have Matthew chapter 4, verses 15 to 17. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, the way to the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sit in darkness have seen a great light. On those dwelling in a land overshadowed by death, light has arisen. From that time on, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So Isaiah describes this prophecy as a gift of great light to a people in darkness, and the northern kingdom of Israel had been under the domination of pagan kings for centuries. The Assyrians had conquered it in around 725 BC, and it had been enslaved to them and to the Greeks, and now the Romans ruled over it, and they ruled in darkness. And the prophecy is a reason, however, for great joy. So a child is to be born who will be named Wonder Counselor, God Hero, Father Forever, Prince of Peace, the promised Messiah. This is what the people are waiting for. He will reign as the predicted heir to David's throne, and he will judge with justice, and his zeal for creation will last forever. He is the long-awaited Messiah promised by Moses. Jesus fulfills this prophecy, and he announces the kingdom of heaven has arrived. Now we have another grouping of writings, and it also begins with Isaiah, and it will be chapter 11, verses 1 to 5. But a shoot shall sprout from the stump of Jesse, and from his roots a bud shall blossom. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, a spirit of wisdom and of understanding, a spirit of counsel and of strength, a spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be the fear of the Lord. Not by appearance shall he judge, nor by hearsay shall he decide, but he shall judge the poor with justice, and decide fairly for the lands afflicted. He shall strike the ruthless with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Justice shall be the band around his waist, and faithfulness a belt upon his hips. St. Paul in Romans says to us, "Welcome one another then as Christ welcomed you, for the glory of God. For I say that Christ became a minister of the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, to confirm the promises of the patriarchs, but so that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing praises to your name." And again it says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him." And again, Isaiah says, "The root of Jesse shall come, raised up to rule the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles hope." Well, the root of Jesse is a reference to the Davidic line of kings of Israel. Jesse was the father of King David. And the attributes of the spirit of this descendant of David are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus speaks clearly for the needs of the poor and the afflicted, and he ruthlessly and verbally condemned the Sanhedrin, the priests of the Sanhedrin, and the leadership of Israel, who were so derelict in their assignments. Paul acknowledges and preaches the gospel message to all, Jews and Gentiles alike. And in the final line of this passage, he describes Jesus as the one who comes from the root of Jesse, as prophesied in Isaiah. Grouping 18. Here we go to 1 Samuel chapter 21. David went to Ahimelech, the priest of Nob, who came trembling to meet him. And he asked, "Why are you alone? Is there no one with you?" And David answered the priest, "The king gave me a commission and told me, 'Do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I have sent you or the commission I have given to you.' For that reason, I have arranged a particular meeting place with my men. Now, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves or whatever you can find." But the priest replied to David, I have no ordinary bread on hand, only holy bread. If the men have abstained from women, you may eat some of that. And David answered the priest, We have indeed stayed away from women. In the past, whenever I went out on a campaign, all the young men were consecrated, even for an ordinary campaign. All the more so are they consecrated with their weapons today. So the priest gave him holy bread, for no other bread was on hand except the show bread, which had been removed from before the Lord and replaced by fresh bread when it was taken away. Now in Matthew, we have a passage that works with this. And what Matthew writes here is at that time, Jesus was going through a field of grain on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry, and they began to pick the heads of grain and eat them. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, See, your disciples are doing what is unlawful to do on the Sabbath. I'm always amazed at this, that the Pharisees are sneaking along in the fields, following Jesus and spying on him. So Jesus says to them, Have you not read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? How he went into the house of God and ate the bread of offering, which neither he nor his companions, but only the priests could lawfully eat? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests serving in the temple violate the Sabbath and are innocent? I say to you, something greater than the temple is here. If you knew what this meant, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned these innocent men. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. So Jesus declares to these Pharisees that he is the Lord of the Sabbath, he is God, and that his companions are his priests, and therefore they may eat of the showbread on the Sabbath, as do the priests of the temple. And something greater than the temple is here, something greater indeed, the Lord of the universe. Scripture grouping 19. We also go to 2 Samuel in this one. Now then, speak thus to my servant David. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the flock, to become ruler over my people Israel. I was with you wherever you went, and I cut down all your enemies before you, and I will make your name like that of the greatest on earth. I will assign a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them in it to dwell there. They will never again be disturbed, nor shall the wicked ever again oppress them, as they did at the beginning. And from the day when I appointed judges over my people Israel, I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. When your days have been completed and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring after you, sprung from your loins, and I will establish his kingdom. He it is who shall build a house for my name, and I will establish his royal throne forever. I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. So after nearly 200 years in which the Ark of the Covenant has dwelt in a tent, David decides to build a temple, and he shares this idea with the prophet Nathan. Well, after a vision from God, Nathan tells David that God does not need a house, but that God will create a great house from David's descendants, which will be a blessing for the entire earth. And a descendant of David's shall rule eternally from a royal throne, and he shall be a son to the Father. And of course, we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Grouping 20, Isaiah chapter 25. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will provide for all peoples a rich feast of rich food and choice wines, juicy, rich food and pure choice wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the veil that veils all peoples, the web that is woven over all nations. He will destroy death forever. The Lord God will wipe away the tears from all the faces. The reproach of his people he will remove from the whole earth, for the Lord has spoken. And in Matthew chapter 26, we read, While they were eating, Jesus took bread, said the blessing, broke it, and giving it to his disciples, said, Take and eat. This is my body. And then he took a cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which will be shed on behalf of many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, from now on, I shall not drink this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it with you new in the kingdom of my Father. And then after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, Isaiah predicts that the new covenant with God will occur on Mount Zion, and he describes the gift of the Eucharist, which will not be reserved for Israel alone, but be offered to all peoples everywhere. And the veil that separates man from God will be torn, and God's love through Jesus will become visible. God will wipe away the sins of all and offer his blessings through this banquet, through the Holy Eucharist. Jesus initiates the new and everlasting covenant of the Last Supper, the Holy Eucharist, in Jerusalem on Mount Zion. Grouping 21, Isaiah chapter 42. Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one with whom I am pleased. Upon him I have put my spirit. He shall bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out, nor shout, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow dim or be bruised until he establishes justice on the earth, and the coastlands will wait for his teaching. And in Matthew chapter 12 we read, Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom I delight. I shall place my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not contend or cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. So Isaiah speaks of this chosen one of whom God is well pleased, reminding us of the voice from heaven at the baptism of Jesus and at the transfiguration at Mount Tabor. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Now Isaiah describes the meekness of this servant, alluding to the striking with reeds, which the soldiers will commit against Jesus when he is crowned with thorns and mocked. The prophet tells us that Jesus will endure all until he has accomplished his plan. And Matthew quotes Isaiah in his gospel and adds that Jesus will be a hope for the Gentiles, while Isaiah says the coastlands will anxiously await his teachings. Grouping 22. King Nebuchadnezzar questioned them, Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you will not serve my God or worship the golden statue that I set up? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king Nebuchadnezzar, There is no need for us to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If our God, whom we serve, can save us from the white-hot furnace and from your hands, O God, may he save us. O king, may he save us. But even if he will not, you should know, O king, that we will not serve your God or worship the golden statue which you set up. Nebuchadnezzar's face became livid with utter rage against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he ordered the furnace to be heated 7 times more than usual, and had some of the strongest men in his army bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the white-hot furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was startled and rose in haste, asking his counselors, Did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire? Certainly, O king, they answered. But, he replied, I see 4 men unbound and unhurt, walking in the fire, and the 4th looks like a son of God. Nebuchadnezzar, he's the king of Babylon, he has proclaimed that everyone must bow down to his god idols, but there are 3 men who refuse. And Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, they defy the king, and they state that they must obey their God and cannot worship as the king desires. The 3 of them are thrown into this fiery furnace, but they are not consumed. Rather, a 4th figure joins them, and Nebuchadnezzar himself describes this 4th man as looking like a son of God. Grouping 23. This begins with Psalm 22. Now remember, this is written 1,000 years before the crucifixion. Like water, my life drains away. All my bones are disjointed. My heart has become like wax. It melts away within me. As dry as a potsherd is my throat. My tongue cleaves to my palate. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of evildoers closes in on me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare at me and gloat. They divide my garments among them. For my clothing, they cast lots. And in Matthew chapter 27, we read, After they had crucified him, they divided his garments by casting lots, and then they sat down and kept watch over him there. So the psalmist describes the crucifixion of Jesus in accurate terms 1,000 years before it occurred. And casting lots for his garments, his executioner's actions were foretold 10 centuries before they were committed. Passages grouping number 24. And here we go to the book of Jonah. Out of my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the womb of Sheol I cried for help, and you heard my voice. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the flood enveloped me. All your breakers and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am banished from your sight. How will I again look upon your holy temple? And the waters surged around me up to my neck. The deep enveloped me, seaweed wrapped around my head. I went down to the roots of the mountains, to the land whose bars closed behind me forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When I became faint, I remembered the Lord. My prayer came to you in your holy temple. Those who worship worthless idols abandon their hope for mercy. But I, with thankful voice, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Deliverance is from the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish to vomit Jonah upon dry land. And then we go to Matthew chapter 12, where it's written, then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, that is, said to Jesus, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. And he said to them in reply, an evil and unfaithful generation seeks a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. Just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. And at the judgment, the men of Nineveh will arise with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and there is something greater than Jonah here. Well, Jonah, as we remember, was told by the Lord to go to Nineveh and preach to the people to repent. But he tried to run from the Lord. He goes the other direction. So when he's on the ship and the great storm comes, the sailors ask him why he's not praying. And he says, it's all my fault. I'm running from the Lord. So they throw him overboard into the sea. And he goes down and he drowns. That's correct. Jonah dies. He goes down to Sheol. That's the place of the dead. He's dead for 3 days before the Lord resurrects him. So Jonah is resurrected. In his final breaths, he repents and he seeks God's mercy. He will do God's will if he has yet another chance. And Jonah will and does live in accord with God's plan. Jesus gives the Pharisees the sign of Jonah when they ask for some assurance of the truth of what Jesus is telling them. And Jesus tells them that the people of Nineveh, who repented when Jonah preached to them, will condemn this wicked generation here in Jerusalem because they do not believe in the Son of God who stands right before them. Group 25, and we go to the book of Micah. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathatha, least among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient times. Therefore the Lord will give them up until the time when she who is to give birth has born. Then the rest of his kindred shall return to the children of Israel. He shall take his place as shepherd by the strength of the Lord, by the majestic name of the Lord, his God, and they shall dwell securely. For now his greatness shall reach to the ends of the earth. He shall be peace. Matthew chapter 2 tells us, when King Herod heard this, that is, the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem, he was greatly troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it has been written through the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, since from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel. So salvation will come through a Messiah, an anointed ruler. The book of Micah shares with Isaiah the expectation that God will deliver Israel through a king in the line of David. The promised one is described as having an origin from ancient times, in other words, eternal and holy. And Micah declares that this will happen when she gives birth. So there's a woman involved. And Micah also describes the promised one as a shepherd to his people. The Gospel of Matthew reports that the chief priests and the scribe cite these passages as the ancient promise of a Messiah in the line of David to be born in Bethlehem. Passages group number 26, Isaiah chapter 53. Who would believe what we have heard? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up like a sapling before him, like a shoot from the parched earth. He had no majestic bearing to catch our eye, no beauty to draw us to him. He was spurned and avoided by men, a man of suffering, knowing pain, like one from whom you turn your face, spurned, and we held him in no esteem. Yet it was our pain that he bore, our sufferings he endured. We thought of him as stricken, struck down by God and afflicted, but he was pierced for our sins, crushed for our iniquity. He bore the punishment that makes us whole. By his wounds we were healed. Isaiah 53, we had all gone astray like sheep, all following our own way, but the Lord laid upon him the guilt of us all. Though harshly treated, he submitted and did not open his mouth, like a lamb led to slaughter or a sheep silent before shearers. He did not open his mouth. Seized and condemned, he was taken away. Who would have thought any more of his destiny? For he was cut off from the land of the living, struck for the sins of his people. He was given a grave among the wicked, a burial place with evildoers, though he had done no wrong, nor was deceit found in his mouth. But it was the Lord's will to crush him with pain. So the God of the universe comes to save his people, but he does not take on any royal appearance, but rather in humility he comes as one of the poor of the earth. He's rejected and abused as if it did not matter how he or anyone was treated in Israel. But Isaiah reveals that it was our pain that he bore, our sufferings he endured. He was pierced for our sins, crushed for our iniquity. So Isaiah continues by describing Jesus as a lamb led to the slaughter. The book of Revelation will refer to Jesus as the Lamb of God, not once or twice, but 27 times. Group 27, Ezekiel chapter 36. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, not for your sake do I act, house of Israel, but for the sake of my holy name, which you desecrated among the nations to which you came. But I will show the holiness of my great name, desecrated among the nations in whose midst you desecrated it. Then the nations shall know that I am the Lord, oracle of the Lord God, when through you I show my holiness before their very eyes. I will take you away from among the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you back to your own soil. I will sprinkle clean water over you to make you clean, and from all your impurities and from all your idols, I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you so that you can walk in my statutes, observe my ordinances, and keep them. You will live in the land I gave to your ancestors. You will be my people, and I will be your God. So the Lord, speaking through the prophet Ezekiel, promises the gift of giving people a new heart and spirit so that they can live the lives God has promised them. Grouping 28 also comes from Ezekiel. Then he brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and there I saw water flowing out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the front of the temple faced east. The water flowed out toward the right side of the temple to the south of the altar. He brought me by way of the north gate and around the outside to the outer gate facing east. There I saw water trickling from the southern side. When he continued eastward with a measuring cord in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits and had me wade through the water. It was ankle deep. He measured off 1,000 cubits and once more had me wade through the water. It was up to my knees. He measured 1,000 cubits and had me wade through the water. It was up to my waist. Once more he measured off 1,000 cubits, and now it was a river I could not wade across. The water had risen so high I would have to swim, a river that was impassable. Then he asked me, "Do you see this, son of man?" He brought me to the bank of the river and had me sit down. And as I was returning, I saw along the bank of a river a great many trees on each side. And he said to me, this water flows out into the eastern district, flows down into the Arabah, and empties into the polluted waters of the sea to refresh them. Wherever it flows, the river teems with every kind of living creature. Fish will abound, and where these waters flow, they refresh. Everything lives where the river goes. John chapter 19. Now, since it was preparation day, in order that the bodies might not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath day of that week was a solemn one, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs be broken and that they be cut down. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and then the legs of the other one who was crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs, but one soldier thrust his lance into his side, and immediately blood and water flowed out. Now we go to John chapter 4. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. And his disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how can you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink? For Jews use nothing in common with Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, and who was saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. And then we go to the book of Revelation, chapter 22. Then the angel showed me the river of life-giving water, sparkling like crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of its street. On either side of the river grew the tree of life that produces fruit 12 times a year, once each month. The leaves of the trees serve as medicine for the nations. Nothing accursed will be found there anymore. The throne of the Lord and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will look upon his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Night will be no more, nor will they need light from lamp or sun, for the Lord God shall give them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So, in all these passages, we begin with Ezekiel has a vision of the Spirit of the Lord returning to the temple, which was in ruins during the Babylonian captivity, and water flows from the side of the temple, and it gives life to the land all around. And then in John's Gospel, he describes how the legionnaire, that would have been Longinus, thrusts his spear into the side of Jesus, and water and blood flow out. In the second reading from John, he describes the living water offered by Jesus to the Samaritan woman at the well. If you knew the gift of God, you would ask him for the living water. The passage from Revelation describes living water flowing from the throne of God. So now we come to passage grouping 29, and we go to Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Exult greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout for joy, O daughters Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. A just savior is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. In Mark chapter 11, we read, when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately on entering it, you will find a colt, tethered on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone should say to you, why are you doing this? Reply, the master has need of it and will send it back here at once. So they went off and found a colt tethered at a gate outside the street, and they untied it. And some of the bystanders said to them, what are you doing untying the colt? They answered just as Jesus had told them to, and they permitted them to take the colt. So they went and brought the colt to Jesus, and they put their cloaks over it, and he sat on it. And many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. Those preceding him as well as those following kept crying out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that is to come. Hosanna in the highest! Well, the description of the king of Israel coming on a donkey goes all the way back to the time of David, but it also suggests that the new king will not be a warrior, but a meek and compassionate provider. Mark's gospel describes the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem amid the cheering crowds, but it also makes some reference to riding on a donkey in the manner of David. And the people cry Hosanna, which means please save, and appeal to the Lord to reestablish the kingdom of David to last forever. Now we come to the final grouping of passages, and we go to the book of Malachi. Now I am sending my messenger. He will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will come suddenly to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire, see, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand firm when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire, like fuller's lye. He will sit refining and purifying silver, and he will purify the Levites, refining them like gold or silver, that they may bring offerings to the Lord in righteousness. And then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will please the Lord, as in ancient days, as in years gone by. I will draw near to you for judgment, and I will be swift to bear witness against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, those who deprive a laborer of wages, oppress a widow or an orphan, or turn aside a resident alien, without fearing me, says the Lord of hosts. For I, the Lord, do not change. And you, sons of Jacob, do not cease to be. Since the days of your ancestors, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, that I may return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, why should we return? Can anyone rob God? But you are robbing me. And you say, how have we robbed you? Of tithes and contributions, you are indeed accursed, for you, the whole nation, rob me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, and see if I do not open the floodgates of heaven for you and pour down upon you blessing without measure. I will rebuke the locust for you so that it will not destroy your crops, and the vine in the field will not be barren, says the Lord of hosts. All the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. So Malachi is writing the thoughts of the Lord, who describes a messenger who will precede him. Specifically, it's referring to John the Baptist. And Malachi describes the sins of Israel at the time of John the Baptist. Who can endure with behavior like this? And the sins of the people inversely align with the Beatitudes that Jesus will teach in the Sermon on the Mount. And the Lord calls for repentance and promises to pour out blessings without measure upon all those who believe and do God's will. So in summary, in the third chapter of Genesis, there's a battle between good and evil that's described there. And there's a woman who is our Holy Mother, and she will bear a son who is Jesus, who will contest with the forces of evil and seek to save mankind from the perils of sin and damnation. And then in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, a woman, again our Holy Mother, is about to give birth, described in this same battle against evil. Her son, our Lord Jesus Christ, will defeat these forces through his willing sacrifice, the crucifixion, and bestow the gift of eternal life in heaven to all mankind. In the year 141 AD, Marcion, a bishop in Rome, sought to throw out the Old Testament as unimportant. He had decided in his own way that the Old Testament was unimportant. He only took part of the Gospel of Luke, and he only took some of Paul's epistles. And he thought the other writings should all be thrown out. Well, I hope from this study that we can see that the Old Testament is simply a roadmap to our Lord. These 30 passages are only a handful of countless scripture references to our Lord Jesus Christ that are contained within the Old Testament. So let us close in prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Thanks for listening. Peace be with you.